This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. It is it's nice to be back. Alhamdulillah, having the opportunity to speak to all of you after Ramadan and after a very unprecedented Ramadan, and alhamdulillah, an opportunity to celebrate Eid. And unfortunately, we meet at a time of, I think, global mourning, really. And I think that there is no time more than now where we need to really understand this concept of spiritual first aid. As many of you know, there is a global movement right now for Black rights, for the Black Lives Matter movement. And what's happened is that a very tragic murder has sparked really a wake up for it. It's amazing because it hasn't only woken up us in America, but it's woken up really the people globally to a plight that many of us are not dealing with on an everyday basis. It's a plight that is rooted in very, very systematic racism against African Americans, and it has been going on for far too long. And I think that it got to a point right now where people were just like, this enough is enough. And so I think it is within that context that we speak about spiritual first aid, because the reality is that in order for us to be able to be successful, essentially, in all of our endeavors, whether that endeavor is social justice, or that endeavor is teaching, or helping people through medicine, through religion, through raising our family, whatever endeavor we are involved in, we can't be successful if our hearts are not healthy, and if our character is not healthy and is not intact. And so what I want to do, inshallah, today, and the topic I think is very important and is very timely, and that is a topic of spiritual first aid and self-care in a time of a pandemic, in during this very unprecedented time. And when we planned, I think the topic here of this event, It was during the time when we were dealing with COVID-19. It's kind of the focal point. And now we've kind of shifted where now within this pandemic, we have this new crisis, which has turned into sort of a wake-up call for the world about the plight of Black people in America. And that has spurred into a movement where people are all kind of saying globally. I mean, I thought it was so powerful to see support, and beautiful, like murals coming out of Palestine and out of Syria, all in support, because this is a brotherhood. Whether we talk about the brotherhood of Islam or we talk about the brotherhood of humanity, the Prophet ﷺ taught us that when you see something wrong, you should try to change it with your hand. And if you cannot, then try to change it with your tongue by speaking out against it. And if you cannot, then at least hating it in your heart. But this is considered the weakest of faith. And so our religion is a religion of action. It's a religion of taking action against injustice. It's important that we point this out, because anytime we have a discussion about spirituality, it's essential that we don't think that spirituality is just about praying and fasting, or cutting yourself off from the community and going to the masjid, but rather spirituality is actually the fuel that we require in order to do the work for a community. When you look at the context of the Quran, and you look at how the Quran was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you find that you look at some of the first verses that were revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you see that here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in Surah Al-Muddathir, Surah Al-Muzzammil, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being addressed, oh you who is covered up, who is wrapped up, because he was so shaken by this experience that he had with a prophet, with Angel Jibreel, that he went home to his wife and he said, Zammiluni, zammiluni, dathiruni, dathiruni, cover me and wrap me, because he was so shaken by it. It was a very intense spiritual experience. And this was the first revelation that came to him. when he was told to read. But shortly thereafter, this other revelation comes down that addresses him, يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا. So the first command in this surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet is stand up and pray at night. Now this is very important because this is a spiritual aspect of our work, right? He says, قم الليل إلا قليلا, stand up and pray at night except for some small portion of the night. And so we see that this is the spiritual training that Allah is giving the Prophet. And then you find out why. Inna laka, and then later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna laka fi nahari sabahan tawila. That because later, you know, he's giving him this spiritual formula to give him that fuel. Why? Because inna laka, later on he says, Inna laka fi nahari sabahan tawila. Indeed, in the day, you have a lot to do. You have a lot of work. And so you see here that the formula is that the spirituality is the fuel that we use to do the work. So, you know, there really is no separation in our religion between spirituality and work, spirituality and, you know, action, whether that action is done at a local level, an individual level, or a collective community level. But action is required, right? We don't only worship God in our places of you know, in our masjid, or we don't only worship God in our hearts, but we have to manifest that worship through work. And one of the most important aspects of that work is the service to people, is the struggle against injustice, the work within the community, the work with our families, the work that we do, you know, to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what provides the spiritual fuel for everything else that we need to do in our lives. And so this is extremely important. We cannot separate the two. We cannot separate iman from amal. For example, in the Quran, Allah links these two together. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, those who believe and who do righteous work, who do righteous deeds. And so action is linked with faith and spirituality. The health of the heart, the action, the worship of the heart is linked to the worship of the limbs, the worship of the body, the actions that we involve ourselves in. And the Prophet ﷺ told us that the core of it, the master, you know, the control panel of the human being is the qalb, is the heart. He says in one hadith that inna fil jasadi mudgha, that indeed in the body there's a lump of flesh. إذا صلحت صلح الجسد كله, if it is set right, then the entire body is set right. وإذا فسدت, and if it is corrupted, فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ, and if it is corrupted, then the entire body will be corrupted. Verily, it's the heart. So here we find out that the heart becomes it's the control panel of the rest of our lives, the rest of our actions. And when the heart is strong, then we will be able to stand firm in our lives. We will be able to be strong in everything that we do and everything that we face, because we will face struggle. We will face challenges. Everyone faces trials and tribulations of different forms. But in order to be able to survive those, and in order to be able to be successful, we have to have a strong and healthy heart. And so what I'm going to talk about today is how do we build that? And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us in the Quran are some of the ingredients, you know, what's the process of building a heart that is strong, a heart that is healthy. You know, as we know from the beautiful dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran, where he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تُخْزِنِي يَوْمَ يُبْعَثُونَ, and do not disgrace me on the day when everyone is brought back. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, the day when nothing will benefit anyone from wealth or children, You see, these are the types of things, and this is what we're seeing today, unfortunately, in a very extreme form, which is that it is wealth. It is the unfair and disproportionate distribution of wealth, which is what's causing these injustices at a root level. And so you see here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that these things which we make sort of objects of worship in this life, right? We worship wealth, we worship status, we worship power. You know, that these things will not benefit anyone on the Day of Judgment. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. The day when nothing will benefit anyone of wealth or children. Now, children, of course, at this time in this context was a representation of power. And so here Allah is telling us that these things will not benefit anyone, إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, except for the one who returns back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a heart that's sound. And now this قَلْبٌ سَلِيمٍ is what we should be striving for, because that's what will allow us to be successful on a day when nothing else will matter. The things that give someone privilege in this life will not matter in the next life. It will not matter when we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing that's going to matter is the state of that person's heart and whether or not that person returns back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a heart that is sound. And so what I want to do my best to sort of give an overview, because this is, of course, a lifelong study, of course, of the purification and the strengthening of the heart. I just want to talk about, you know, some reflections about this topic from the Quran and from the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, to begin with, there's some ayat in the Quran where Allah Subhanahu wa Taala gives us some sort of snapshots of what's to come. You know, what's to come on the Day of Judgment. What's to come in the hereafter. And through this, we learn lessons. So one of these snapshots I want to talk about, because it's extremely important to understand this specific issue. And that is that it's a snapshot of the Day of Judgment, when everyone is sort of walking on what is understood to be a sirat, right? So as these people are walking, we're told in Surah Al-Hadid that there's going to be some people who are going to have light emanating from them. And we know that these are the believers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there'll be light emanating from them and from their hands. And so we can understand that this is, you know, from the interpretation of this ayah, that this is the light that comes from their faith, right? The light emanating from their heart, from their chest. And then it is also from their hand. Now, from their hand, we can understand that to be related to their deeds. Again, going back to my initial thesis about the fact that our deen cannot separate faith from action. We can't say that, you know, I have everything in my heart if it doesn't show up in my actions. And at the same time, I can't show action if my heart isn't in the right place. It won't be beneficial if I have empty action without heart. But similarly, if I have only heart without action, it will be incomplete. And so we see here that these people are having this light emanating from them, from their chests, from their hearts, and in front of them, right? But at the same time, from their hands. And here you can understand that that's their actions, and more specifically, their charity. And this is something that commentators explain, because earlier and many times this is repeated in this surah, in Surah Al-Hadid, that throughout the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the beginning and then again later on in the surah, Allah repeats the need for giving, the need for generosity, the need for charity. And that this is part and parcel of faith, that this is part and parcel of our iman. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala links these two throughout Surah Al-Hadid. He links the condition of the heart, the condition of iman, with giving for the sake of God. And then again, he repeats that link. And then here in the middle of the surah, when he's talking about the Day of Judgment, he says that these people are going to have a light emanating from them and from their hand. So to understand this, we see that it is from that person's iman, from the state of their heart, and also from their actions, specifically their charity. And then now this is the part I really want to focus on as well. And that is the part where there's a group of people who call out to the believers who they can see have all this light emanating from them. And they say, "Unzuruna naqtabis min nurikum," that like, let us have some of that. Let us take a portion of that. Come and like, give us some of your light. Let us share some of your light. And this is because those people, and now we're going to find out who those people were. And this is what's the reason I want to mention this particular passage, is because it's very scary, because they go on to say, "Alam nakun ma'akum," were we not with you? So these people who are now begging for some bit of light on the Day of Judgment are people who used to be among the believers. But what happened to them? And that's what I want to focus on, is that what happened to them? And why did they get to a point where they had no light when it was absolutely necessary to have light? How did they get to a point when they were among the believers that they come on the Day of Judgment and they have no light, and now they're begging for some little bit of light? And then, actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us exactly why and how it is that they got to that position, even though they were among the believers. So they say, "Alam nakum ma'akum?" قالوا ألم نكن معكم قالوا بلى ولكنكم فتنتم أنفسكم. So the first thing that they said, "Were we not with you?" And the believers say, "Yeah, you were, but here's what happened." And now I want everyone to pay attention here, because this is actually a warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of what can turn a person from light to darkness. And that's very scary, because we know that the qalb, we've been talking here about the heart, right? The qalb itself is a turning thing. That's why it's called qalb. Qalb comes from the root, which means to turn. And so the Arabic language is actually very precise. And here, the language tells us the nature of the heart. And that is that it is something that turns. It is something that can easily flip. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ used to say, "Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik." O turner of that which turns, meaning the heart, keep our hearts firm on your deen. Allahumma ameen. We should always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about this, because we are told that someone can wake up in the morning and by the evening they can wake up in the morning as a believer and by the evening they're a disbeliever. Or the other way around, go to sleep as a disbeliever, wake up as a believer, and vice versa. We're told that the heart is something that flips. The heart is something that turns. And so we should always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection and to keep us firm on his deen. Because these people that are described in the surah, in Surah Al-Hadid, these people were with the believers, but they ended up without light. And so somehow they went from being in that company, from being, you know, having that light, to being in darkness. And the first thing that it says is this. So they say, "Walakinnakum fatantum anfusakum," that you put yourselves in fitna. You put yourselves in fitna. You brought about fitna upon yourselves. Or now, what does fitna mean? Fitna has a lot of meanings, but in this context, it's talking about trials that, you know, things like where things are where there's confusion, where there are trials, and one gets misled. And so these people had fallen into this fitna, these things that took them away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what was the second thing that they say? وَلَكِنَّكُمْ فَتَنْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَتَرَبَّصْتُمْ. The second mistake that these people made is they procrastinated. تَرَبَّصْتُمْ means that it means to wait. Like, تَرَبَّصُ is to wait, to just hold off on taking action. It's to procrastinate. It's to say, you know what, like, I'll wait on doing XYZ. You know when people say things like, when I get older, right? this magic age older, then I will XYZ fill in the blank, right? Then I will wear hijab, or then I will repent. Then I will go, you know, I'll live my life however I want. And then when I get older, you know, and then I have a family and I have kids and stuff, then I will, you know, I'll be religious, right? I'll wear hijab, or I'll start going to the masjid, or I'll repent, or, you know, I'll go to Mecca and Medina, and I'll just, everything will be fine then after that. This is actually one of the traps that these people fell into, is that they put stuff off. They put things off. They procrastinated. They waited. They waited. When in fact, the people who are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the people who don't wait when the call comes. You know, Allah talks about in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. Listen to the language here. Allah is saying that the as-sabiqun are the people who are ahead, the people who are at the forefront, the people who are, you know, basically this is the same word in Arabic for like a race, right? So if you can imagine people racing, the as-sabiqun are the people who are at the front. They're not the people lagging behind. They're not the people just hanging out and waiting for the next trend, when it's trendy to do a certain type of thing, or when it's easy to do a certain kind of thing. You know, it's a lot easier to worship Allah when everyone else is doing it, right? It's a lot easier to get up and pray when it's Ramadan and you're at the masjid, or it's Ramadan and everyone around you is praying, and okay. But what's harder is to get up and pray when you're at the airport and no one else is praying, or when you're outside in public. See, this is what it means to be a sabiqun, is that they're not the people who just waited around for to do what the crowd is doing. You know, the Prophet ﷺ described the ummah in a very profound hadith. And I want us to really listen carefully here, because we are seeing this manifested right now in the time that we are living. And that is that the Prophet ﷺ said, there will come a time, there will soon come a time where your enemies will call one another. They will summon one another to attack you, like people call one another to eat from their dish. Okay, so they're going to say, you know, the enemies are, you're going to be such an easy target, essentially, that your enemies will be calling one another. Come on, this is like, you know, free food. It's, have you ever seen what happens, like the kind of crowd that will come about if you announce free food, right? You know, like when you in university, the MSA would have an event, and the way they would bring people is say free food on the flyer in caps, right? Because it brings a crowd when you say free food. Okay, people love free food. And so here, look at this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ is saying that you become such an easy target that people will call one another, your enemies call one another and say, like, look, there's some free food here. Let's attack the Muslims. And when we see here that attack doesn't just mean physical attack, but we can understand this to mean any kind of attack. We can understand this to be Islamophobia. We can understand this to be the way in which Muslims are treated, the way in which it becomes not only easy, but politically convenient. And actually can get you ahead in politically by attacking Muslims. So it's not just something that's easy, but it actually it gives you political capital. And this is the state that we're in right now, that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned more than 1400 years ago, that the enemies will call one another to attack you, like people call one another to eat from their dish. Now the companions asked him, is it because we will be small in number? And he responded and said, no, you actually won't be small in number. You will be large in number. Does this sound familiar? You will actually be large in number. But look, listen carefully to what the Prophet ﷺ says. He is diagnosing the source of our weakness. He is diagnosing the root cause of our weakness. He says this. He says that the fear will be taken out of the hearts of your enemy. You know, people won't fear you. People won't even respect you. That will be taken out of the hearts of your enemies. And in your hearts will be put something called wahan. Okay. Now, before I define what wahan is, there's another part of the hadith I want to mention. And that is that the Prophet ﷺ said that you will be like the froth on the ocean. The reason I mention this is because it's related to this concept of tarabbastum, of waiting, of postponing, of procrastinating. It's like when you're just waiting for the latest, you know, kind of like waiting for where is the tide going to take me. You know, you're just waiting for where's everyone else going? What's in fashion, right? That's how we dress. You know, that's how we figure out how to dress without principle, right? Like if something is in fashion, we just go with it. And that's not to say there's anything wrong with you know, being fashionable, but do we have some sort of foundation? Do we have some sort of criteria of what aspects of fashion we will take and what aspect of fashion we will reject? But we just kind of go with the flow. That's the concept. That's the imagery that the Prophet ﷺ is giving here, is it's a very go with the flow kind of attitude, right? The froth on the ocean. If you look at the sea, you see that on the top of the waves, there's like these little bubbles. They don't actually have any self-determination. They don't decide where they go. The tide takes it, right? The tide decides. And so these people that the Prophet ﷺ is describing here will be like that. That they just go with the flow. They go with the trend. They go with the fashion. They go with the tide. That there's no strength. There's no himmah there. There's no discipline, self-discipline. There's no self-determination. But it's just like, let's go with wherever everyone else is going, right? Going with the crowd. And now when he describes the reason for that, he said that there is a disease that is put in the hearts. And that disease is called wahan. And when he defines this word, he defines it in this way. He says, حُبِّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ. This is the definition. It is the love of this life. It is the materialistic, that materialistic type of attitude, that love of dunya, where we worship the things of dunya, and وَكَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ, and the hatred of death. So it is a people who are so attached to the material world that it has made them like the froth on the ocean. It has made them so weak. It has made them so susceptible to the attacks of their enemies from every direction. And again, this is in terms of socially, politically, you know, actually physically, militarily, in every way, they become weak. And the cause of that is this disease in the heart, which is حُبِّ الدُّنْيَا and وَكَرِهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ. When we become so attached to this life that we worship the material things. And when I say worship the material things, you know, we don't have to build a statue made of gold to worship dunya. But it's much more subtle than that. When we make the most important thing in our life our money, when we build societies based on money and wealth and status, that is what is being described here. That is worship of wealth. We don't need to bow down to wealth to worship wealth. But when we will do anything for money, even compromise our values, even, you know, bomb, occupy, kill, steal, anything to get more money and power, that is the worship of money. That's taking money and making it a god. And when we live in a society that is based on that, then the very foundation is going to be unjust. The very foundation is oppressive. And that's because at the root, it is a love, it is a hub of dunya. It is the love of this life, hubb dunya. And that becomes the foundation by which the entire society is based and built upon. And so these people that are described here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that they procrastinated, they waited. You know, they waited for things to be more convenient, to be more fashionable, to be, you know, the trends. they just waited for the flow, right? And if the flow goes one way, they go. And if the flow turns around, they go another direction. And so this is one of the ways in which these people who were with the believers, they end up without light on the Day of Judgment. So the first was that they put themselves into fitna, they put themselves into situations that led them astray, situations of fitna, situations that were not good, situations that ended up taking them away from the path. Second is that they procrastinated, they waited around, they didn't take action, they were not among the sabiqun, the forefront, the people who are racing to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it's interesting because this description is given many times in the Quran, this concept of racing, right? In another section of the Quran in Surah Al-Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And here, Allah is saying, He's saying sari'u, and here again, it's that concept of racing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not telling us, you know, walk, crawl, you know, take your time. He's saying race towards the forgiveness of your Lord. وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةً مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّاتٍ and heavens. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to race, not to take our time, not to go with the flow, not to wait for the tide or the fashion, but to race towards the forgiveness of our Lord and paradise. عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضِ, the expanse of the heavens and the earth. أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, it's been saved for the people of taqwa, the people who have God consciousness. Okay? Now in this section of Surah Al-Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to explain who those people are. All right? الَّذِينَ, so these are the people, now the description comes next, that they are the people who give, ينفقون, that they give in when it's easy and when it's hard, okay? And this is important to note because it reiterates this concept of not just waiting for things to be easy, not just waiting for to go with the flow or the trend or the tide, but to be principled when it is difficult and when it is easy, when no one is doing it and when everyone is doing it. And this is what distinguishes the true believer from the hypocrite. And that's basically what we're describing here, is what distinguishes a person with a sound, well-grounded qalb, heart, and a person whose heart is one way when it's easy and is another way when it's difficult. And so here, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي الصَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ, so they give when it's easy and when it's hard. They're people who don't only worship Allah when everyone else is doing it and it's simple. وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, and the people who control their anger. Okay, so here, and I want to just explain, give an overview of what I'm doing here, right? On the one hand, in the description about Surah Al-Hadid, these are the things that brought a person out of the light into darkness, right? In Surah Al-Imran that I'm speaking about now, it's talking about the people who Allah is describing as al-muttaqin, who this heaven, that's the expanse of heavens and earth, has been saved for. U'iddat lil-muttaqin. And then Allah is describing their characteristics, okay? Now, the first characteristic of those people was that they gave, you know, again, this concept of charity, service, giving with your hand, when it's easy and when it's hard. والكاذمين الغيظ, that's the second one, and that is the people who control their anger. You know, one thing that I've noticed is that when we become triggered, when something is very emotional, when something is very deep and personal, it is very hard to control our rage. It is very difficult to control our anger. And this is one of those necessary ingredients, is the ability to control one's anger and rage such that it does not make you transgress the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because rage can make you transgress. So, الكاذمين الغيظ والعافين عن الناس. And then those who pardon and forgive the people. So the concept of forgiveness, where that is relevant. والعافين عن الناس. والله يحب المحسنين. And Allah loves the people of Ihsan. والذين إذا فعلوا فاحشة أو ظلموا أنفسهم. Now this gets so deep, right? Because now the next part of the description of the people who the Jannah is waiting for are the people who, when they commit a fahisha. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Arabic language, a fahisha is a very, very disgraceful, shameless sin. So that's kind of surprising that in talking and describing the muttaqeen, the people of taqwa, and the muhsineen, the people of ihsan, Allah is saying that they might actually commit a fahisha at some point in their life. That description is in the description of the people who Jannah is waiting for, the people who of taqwa, of God consciousness, and the people of ihsan. How is that possible? See, this is where I really, really believe that we've gone off track in the way that we teach about spirituality. We've gone off track in the way that we teach about religion. Because the way we teach about spirituality and religion is that religion is only for perfect people. That spirituality is only for perfect people. That if you're human, then you don't belong in our club, right? This is as if Islam is a club for angels. It's a club for perfect people. And the reason why that's so dangerous is because it's false. And what it does is it creates a false sense, a false expectation, which no one can reach, of being perfect. But when you actually look at the Quran, you find that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about these amazing people who have Jannah waiting for them, and he describes them as being God conscious, and he describes them as having ihsan, he says that they may commit a fahisha. That if they commit a fahisha, a shameless sin, what do they do? And now here is the focal point, right? When we're talking about spirituality, we have to focus on what do these people do after? Because that's what distinguishes the people who will be successful from the people who will fail, is what do you do after you commit a fahisha or after you commit a sin? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. That if they commit a fahisha, a shameless sin, or they wrong their own selves. Why does Allah say wrong their own selves? Because anytime we commit a sin, we are not wronging God. We are not wronging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not hurting Allah. We're hurting our own selves. So it's an oppression against our own self when we commit a sin. So Allah's saying that if they commit a fahisha, a shameless, disgraceful sin, or they wrong their own selves, what do? ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ وَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ. They remember Allah, that's step one, and they seek forgiveness for their sin. These are a people of istighfar. These are a people not of perfection, but a people of istighfar, a people of repentance, a people who always come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repent and seek forgiveness and keep going. They don't give up when they find out they're human. They don't give up when they slip. They don't slip and say, okay, since I slipped, let me just stay here, right? There's a very profound statement. You don't drown by falling into the sea. You drown by staying there, right? So if anyone were to fall into the ocean, it's not falling into the ocean that's going to drown you. It's deciding to stay there. It's deciding not to get back out that will drown a person. So we can't just sit there when we slip. We can't just give up and despair and say, you know what? I've made such a mistake that I might as well just give up. I might as well take off my hijab now because I'm so bad and I don't deserve to wear hijab, or I'm not. You know, sometimes there's this narrative that you have to be perfect to wear hijab, right? like, oh no, first I need to, you know, do A, B, C, D and become an angel, and then I'll put on hijab, right? Well, that's never going to happen because we're never going to be perfect. And so these people, they, out of despair, they give up on these things that they're trying to do for the sake of Allah just because they weren't perfect. But no one is perfect, right? And so some people, you know, they might say, well, I might as well take off my hijab now because I made this mistake, or I committed this sin, or I keep committing this sin, so let me take off my hijab. Well, shaitan is having a blast now, because what he's trying to do is make you give up. And he's seen you fall. Like, we all fall. Like, that's part of being human, right? But he's seen you fall, and he's just like, yeah, stay there, right? Like, he sees you fall. So you fell into the ocean. I get it. We all do. But his job is to make sure you stay there. So he'll say, you know what? You've committed so much now. You've done such a bad thing. You're so far from Allah. Just stay where you're at. You know what I mean? Stop praying. You know, you might as well just take off your hijab. You might as well stop, you know, hanging out with the people at the masjid. You might as well stop trying to pretend you're all religious, you know, stop being so two-faced, you know, and just be who you really are, right? Which is like really interesting, because why is it that disobeying Allah is me being who I really am? That's what shaitan wants you to think. He wants you to believe that this is authenticity, right? Like if I just stop trying to worship Allah, right? Give up my acts of worship, give up my hijab, give up my prayer, give up my good company, that's me being real. You know what I mean? Like, he will deceive you and make you think these things. But his whole purpose is just to keep you down. He saw you fall and he wants you to stay there till you drown. That's his objective, very simply. And his objective isn't a secret, because it's in the Quran. His objective is clearly stated in the Quran. And in fact, Allah tells us that Iblis will come on the Day of Judgment and he'll be like, by the way, I lied to you. Like, by the way, you're the one, you only have yourself to blame. وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ. He's like, shaitan says, this is Surah Ibrahim, shaitan says, after everything's decided, meaning there's nothing you can do about it now, that it was Allah who promised you the promise of truth, right? He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ. It was Allah's promise that was true. وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ. And I also promised you, but yeah, I lied. Yeah, I broke my promise to you. وَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتَكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. Listen to this. He says, I actually had no power over you, except to call you, and you listened to me. You still came. He said, فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. I didn't have any power over you. Allah gave you the promise of truth. I promised, but I broke my promise. And listen, I mean, this is shaitan coming clean. Like, he's telling it. And it's not a secret. It's in the Quran. It's in Surah Ibrahim. Look it up. Study it. Know what shaitan is going to say. He says that Allah gave you the true promise. I promised you, but I broke my promise to you. And I had no power over you. You can't say shaitan made me do it, because he actually has no power, except to call us, except to whisper. فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي, but you still listen to me. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. So don't blame me, blame yourself. That's deep, but that's the reality. So when we make a mistake, and this is what Allah is describing here, he said that if they commit a fahisha, or they wrong themselves, when they fall into the ocean, they don't stay there. They, as quickly as possible, they get back up. ذَكَرُوا اللَّهِ, they remember Allah. وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ, and they seek forgiveness for their sin. And then Allah says, and who is it that can forgive the sins but Allah? And now remember that at the end of the ayah, it says that they do not persist in that sin as much as they can. So they do not persist in that sin while they know now, right? They do everything in their power to stay away from that fahisha, that shameless, you know, when someone really, really wants to turn their life around and really wants to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, part of that sincere repentance is the the commitment, you know, as much as you can, to not go back to that sin. So that is also part of the formula. And of course, if one were to slip back into that sin, they don't stay there. Remember, when they fall, they don't stay down. They get back up. That's how Allah is describing these people who will be the people of Jannah, that ardu has samawat wal ard. The Jannah that expands is the heavens and the earth. Now, finally, and I'll wrap up inshallah with this, is we've talked now about the characteristics of the ones who will have this Jannah saved for them. The people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in the Quran as al-muttaqin and al-muhsineen, the ones, the people of taqwa and the people of ihsan. Now let's go back to what are the traps that made the people who were with the believers lose that light and end up in darkness on the Day of Judgment. So the first one to repeat is fatantum anfusakum, you put yourself into fitna, watarabbastum, you just waited around, you know, to just go with the flow, watarabbastum wartabitum, and you doubted, you constantly doubted everything. You doubted the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you doubted everything that came, you know, that you were told in the book, what you were told about the sunnah, what you were told about your deen, you doubted. So these people fell into doubt. And that was one of the traps that led them out of that light into the darkness on the Day of Judgment. So we said, فَتَنْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَتَرَبَّصْتُمْ وَارْتَبَتُمْ وَغَرَّتْكُمُ الْأَمَانِي حَتَّى جَاءَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ. And you were deceived by false hopes. You were deceived by false hopes. You know, when people think that, I mean, there's an attitude out there, you know, which is, yeah, I can do whatever I want. You know, I spoke a little bit about at the beginning. I can do whatever I want. And then when I get to XYZ time or age, then I'll do, you know, I'll become more religious. I'll turn back to Allah. Then I'll start praying. Then I'll start wearing hijab. Then I'll go to Hajj, you know, Umrah, whatever. I'll turn my life around. But in the meantime, let me just live it up, right? That attitude is what's being described here, that they were deceived by these false hopes, right? That at that time I'll do it, or you know what, I can do whatever I want, and just, you know, Allah is the most forgiving. You know, recently there was a case of someone who was basically entering into a totally haram relationship, right? And they were being advised, right, that this is actually forbidden, you know, and I won't go into detail about what that is and why, but it was a haram relationship. It was something that would not be recognized as a halal relationship. And their response was, well, Allah is the most merciful. That's an example. Yes, Allah is the most merciful. Absolutely. But when we boldly and almost arrogantly enter into things which we know are haram, and we're thinking, oh, I'll do whatever I want, Allah is the most merciful, that's what's described in this ayah, that they were deceived by these false hopes, right? That's considered a false hope, because you're not actually sincere in trying to seek the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the forgiveness of Allah and the pleasure of Allah. You just want to do whatever you want and whatever your hawa tells you, whatever your desires command you, whatever you feel like, and then you want your cake and eat it too, kind of thing, right? You then you're basically worshiping your own desire, but then you're saying, but also in the end, you know, I'm still gonna get everything I want. I'm still gonna get Jannah because Allah is the most merciful. But see, that's not the sincerity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing. These are people who are being deceived by false hopes. Okay. وَغَرَّتْكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. And the gharur here, and the biggest of the deceivers is shaitan. That these people were deceived by the ultimate, you know, this mega deceiver, the one who's basically made it his entire life mission to deceive Bani Adam, to take us away from the straight path and to deceive us. And just keep in mind, and I don't have enough time to get into the details of this, keep in mind, as I touched upon briefly, Shaitan, he doesn't come to you and say, hey, let's go to hell together. Hey, I got an idea. You know, you and me and all of us, we can go to hell together. And here's how we're going to do it. A, we're going to, you know, commit haram relations. We're going to commit, you know, we're going to be in a lot of haram relationships. B, we're going to take drugs, and then we're going to gamble, and then we're going to, you know, we're going to steal, and we're going to lie. And this isn't how Shaitan approaches us. Shaitan approaches us and says, no, actually, this is a beautiful relationship. This isn't something bad. This is love. You know, like he's not going to make zina, right? Like haram intimacy. He's not going to make it look like what it is. He's going to make it beautified. He's going to beautify zina. Do you think that we fall into zina because we see it for what it is? Do you think that we have so many, you know, lives being destroyed? I mean, my husband, he does marital coaching and coaching for men, and just the amount of lives that come in shambles to him because of really like a lifestyle of zina. I mean, that's one of the main reasons that people end up destroying their relationships, whether it's infidelity or it's the types of haram relationships they have outside or before marriage. It's these people are coming in pieces, that their lives are in pieces because of this lifestyle. And Shaitan didn't come and show you what it really is. You know, like the dating culture, that we don't see it for what it really is. He beautifies it. He makes it look attractive to us. And that's what al-ghurur means, is that he is the ultimate deceiver. He's good at what he does. He's not stupid in the sense that he's not going to make you see zina for what it is. He's not going to make you see, you know, giving in to our desires that are against the Sharia for what it is. He's gonna paint it as love. You know, he's going to say that whatever desire you have, you should obey it, because that's you being true to yourself, right? He's not going to come and say you're disobeying God and make you see it as the destructive thing that it is. Instead, he's going to paint it as you're being authentic. You're expressing your true self. You're putting love first. You know, like, these are the things that he's going to use to wrap something which is poisonous, something which is toxic, in pretty shiny wrapping paper. You know, if you take poison and you put it in a glittery bottle, it doesn't change that it's poison. And when you drink it, no matter how glittery the bottle is, it's still going to kill you internally. And that's the problem with these lifestyle choices that we make that are in complete contradiction to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is every time we commit those things, it's like drinking poison. And no matter how much you beautify the bottle, it doesn't change the content of the poison, and it doesn't change what it does to your heart. And so it's extremely important that we realize Shaitan he knows what he's doing. He deceives us. وَغَرَّتْكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغُرُورِ, this is actually in another section in the Quran where he also deceives us about Allah. This deceiver, he's described as the one who deceives. He deceives us about the way we live our lives, but he also deceives us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who he is. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from being deceived and from falling into these traps that would take away our light and have us, you know, just begging for light on the Day of Judgment. A time when we'd be desperate for light. We have the opportunity right now to embrace that light, the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of his book, of his deen, of the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the more that we follow the instructions given to us by our Creator, the more we will be successful in this life and the next. Allah knows his creation, and he has given us the entire roadmap in his book and in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us to be among the foremost, as sabiqun, and to not be among those who lagged behind, waiting for you know, the latest trend or for the tide to take us. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم سبحانك الله وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
جزاك الله أستاذة ياسمين. We really appreciate your time. Do you think we have time for questions?
I can go ahead and take a few, yes, inshallah.
Okay. I'm going to look at some of the questions that have come up here.
Okay.
And person from the audience is asking, please talk about sins that prevent you from entering Jannah. I think you already touched this.
I'll answer this in just a few sentences, really, because it's quite straightforward. Sure. There is no sin, and I'll repeat this, there is no sin that can prevent you from entering Jannah so long as you repent. That's it. There is no sin that will prevent you from entering Jannah so long as you repent. Now, sometimes people get confused because of the ayah that talks about shirk, right? Now, this ayah that says that Allah can forgive anything except for shirk, this is referring to dying upon those sins. So if a person dies upon shirk, that's what the ayah is referring to, that person cannot repent after they've died upon shirk. However, even shirk, if you repent before you die, it can be forgiven. Think about people who weren't Muslim. Think about people who used to say Allah had a son. They're called Christians. When they become Muslim, that's all forgiven. So their shirk is forgiven, right? The person who didn't even believe in God, who was an atheist, when they become Muslim, again, that is forgiven. So even shirk can be forgiven if you repent before you die. I think you're muted, sister.
Oh, sorry. Assalamu alaikum. So another question came as to how to distinguish ourselves. So oftentimes, you know, we need to assess ourselves. So how do we distinguish ourselves from the people who are, on the right, and when we go into the people with the fitna, kind of?
Okay. So this person's basically asking about something called muraqabah. Muraqabah means to hold oneself accountable, to reflect about oneself, to look inward. And this is something necessary. Everyone has to do this. If you do not monitor yourself, you will go off track. Let me just give you an analogy. If you're driving and you never stop to check the GPS, never. Maybe you started out on the right path, but you never again check the GPS, or you never again, look at the map, or you never read the street signs, you're going to end up off track. So you have to be assessing the situation constantly. Am I on the right track? And if you look and you find, uh-oh, I got off track, that's okay, as long as you make a U-turn, right? And that's what tawbah is. That's literally what tawbah is. Tawbah means to return. It's to turn up. It's to return. It's to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a constant process of evaluating ourselves and returning, evaluating and returning, evaluating and returning. Now, how do you evaluate yourself? Well, you have to evaluate yourself based on the criteria given to us by Allah and His Messenger. Simple as that. You have to look and say, am I following? Forget the people around you. Don't compare yourself to the people around you, because if you're with a bunch of atheists, no matter what you're doing, you're going to look real good to yourself, you know? So the point here is compare yourself to what Allah and His Messenger told you to do. Don't just go with the flow of what people around you are doing. So in this muraqabah, you have to be careful that what are you comparing yourself to? Don't compare yourself to your culture. Don't compare yourself to the people in your family. Don't compare yourself to the people around you in your society. Compare yourself to what Allah and His Messenger said to do. And if you are finding that you're going off track, then you need to make a U-turn. That's what tawbah is. That's what inaba is to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we realize that we're off track. And I want you also, one last thing to mention here is that if you evaluate yourself and you come to the conclusion that you are awesome, that you are just amazing, that you're there, then I can tell you that there's a deep problem we never ever get to a point where we've reached that point where we've arrived, right? That never happens. And if you think that it has happened, then unfortunately that's a sign of arrogance. So there's always more that we can do to improve.
I think one more question that has come up, and a couple of them are repetitions, so I'm not going to
You can combine. Those. You can combine if you'd like.
So somebody's asking, what is the best way to ask forgiveness from people if you have hurt them?
Okay. So the best way to ask forgiveness from people if you've hurt them, it really depends on the situation. Okay. If it's a harm that they know about, so there's two kinds of harms, right? There's a harm that you did to someone that they know you did, yeah? And then there's a harm that you did to someone that they don't know that you did, all right? Now, if they know that you did it, then approaching them directly and seeking their forgiveness is the best way. Tell them, I seek your forgiveness. I regret what I've done. I ask Allah to forgive me, and I ask you to forgive me. Okay. And then also make dua for that person and, for their success in this life and the next and for their forgiveness. Now, in cases where that person does not know about the harm that you did, and that could be various different things. Okay. number one, if there's something you can do to rectify that wrong, do it. For example, maybe you stole something from someone. You need to give that back. You need to give that thing back or the equivalent of that thing back to rectify that wrong in addition to seeking forgiveness. Now, what if it's something that there isn't something you can give back? I mean, if there's something you can do to rectify it, do it. Like I'll give you another example. You slandered that person or you backbited about that person. And as a result, you turned someone else against them. Okay. So in that case, you would want to write as much as you can, rectify that. Go back to that person who you told the lie to or who you backbited about this person to, and tell them I was wrong. Try to rectify. Say, actually, this person, is a good person and I was wrong in saying this. So you're trying to make it better in that way. That's one of the ways to mend that wrong, okay? Then there's some cases where there isn't maybe anything you can do, or maybe you've done everything you can to try to mend it, or maybe there isn't something you can do to mend it. In that case, keep asking Allah for forgiveness and ask Allah to forgive that person. It's because sometimes in some cases, and it depends on the situation, in some cases you might cause more harm going and telling that person what you did that they didn't know about, right? So, for example, going up to, a really good friend of yours and saying, by the way, I spent the last 10 years backbiting about you, just so you know. So that probably won't do too much good for that relationship at this point. So you have to also use hikmah, you have to use wisdom where it's appropriate to tell that person whatever harm you've done. But at the same time, trying to mend it, trying to rectify it, and for sure making dua for that person as well as making dua for forgiveness. We can take, inshallah, some more if you have.
Okay, jazakallah. So one person is asking, how do we understand the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and incorporate it in our lives?
The qadr?
Yeah.
Meaning like divine predestination or the power of Allah?
I think the divine decree.
Divine decree. Okay. So how do we understand it? Okay. The best way to understand Qadr is that Allah knows everything and Allah is not limited by time. Allah knows everything and Allah is not limited by time. What does that mean? It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knows what we're going to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knew before the world was created. Why? Because Allah is not limited inside of time. We are, okay? What is our job? Our job is to keep doing our best. We cannot say that, Allah's already decided it for me, so what's the point in me trying? Because Allah has not decided everything for us. Yes, there are certain things that Allah decides and we have no say in it. For example, when we're born, to whom we are born to, the color of our skin, the, you know, the way we look. These are not things that we decide. These are Allah handed them to us, and Allah will never, ever judge us for these things, right? Anything that is not in our, you know, our hands to have any influence on is not something we are judged upon. We are only judged upon the things that we do have a choice in. For example, whether we decide to get up and pray Fajr, we can't blame Allah that we didn't get up and pray Fajr. That was our choice. Allah gave us the capacity to choose. There are some things Allah gives us the capacity to choose in, and there's some things that we don't. But in anything that we are judged upon, by definition, we had the capacity to choose. So we have the capacity whether or not to believe. We have the capacity whether or not to obey. We have these are things we have a choice in. We don't say this is the decision of Allah and we didn't have a choice. We had a choice, but Allah's knowledge already encompassed all of our choices.
Jazakallah. One more question that has come up is, how do we deal with moments when we feel that there is no light in front of us? We feel like giving up, and when we lack motivation?
Okay, excellent question. And as that question was coming, I saw another question pop up, which I will inshallah combine because they're related. So the question was about when we don't feel motivated, we feel like we're, you know, surrounded with darkness, we don't know how to get ourselves out of that situation. That's number one. The second question was about how can we be kinder to ourselves? You know, because sometimes when we falter, we feel shame in front of Allah, like we don't deserve the love and forgiveness of Allah. Very deep questions. I'll do my best, inshallah. First of all, when we feel consumed with darkness and we don't feel motivated, what can we do? I will give you practical steps here, okay? And we have to like take these on board if we are to bring ourselves out of this darkness, all right? So, when something goes wrong with the human being is in despair, or the human being is in severe pain, we have to look at all aspects of the human being in order to diagnose the problem, in order to cure the problem. The human being is made up of different parts, all right? Number one, the human being has a physical self. We have the body. We have the chemical part. We have the biological part. Number two, the human being has a soul, the qalb, the spiritual part. Number three, the human being has a mind. This is the cognitive or the psychological aspect of the human being. And number four, the human being has an environment. The what's around that human being that has an influence on the human being. So four parts that influence the human being, that is the physical or the biological, the spiritual, psychological or mental, and the environmental. When something goes wrong, when a person finds themselves in darkness, when a person finds themselves in despair, we have to look at all four of these categories to find where the break is. This is very important. Oftentimes people say things like, especially, you know, they're well-meaning people say, you know, if you're depressed, just pray. Well, while that is partly true, it isn't taking into account the other aspects of that human being. Maybe that human being is in an environment that is toxic and abusive. That person can pray day and night, but so long as they continue in an environment that is toxic and abusive, they will continue to suffer. And so we can't just look at one aspect of the human being. We have to look at all four. And so if you find yourself in darkness, you have to look at these four elements of your life and say, where's the break? Where is the problem that I need to fix? And maybe it's in more than one element. Is it a biological problem? Is it a spiritual problem? Is it a mental or psychological problem? Or is it an environmental problem? Or is it a combination of these things? And once you ascertain where the break is, then you go and you need to mend it. And it's very important too that I point this out. There is no shame in seeking therapy. There's no shame in going and getting help. There are a lot of people, I'm just going to put this because I have seen this again and again and again. And this is something that both myself and my husband have dealt with a lot in counseling and in helping people to heal, is there's a lot of people who are suffering from old wounds. There's a lot of people who they're looking right now, I'm in darkness, I'm suffering, I'm depressed, but they're not realizing that their current condition is due to very old wounds. Maybe there was abuse in their childhood. Maybe there was trauma in their past. And that trauma and that abuse has not been healed. It has not been addressed even. No, this person has like taken a gunshot wound and put a Band-Aid on it. And then once they start to feel pain and infection and they wonder what's wrong. The problem is that there's a wound there that hasn't been addressed. And so I want to really point out that there's no shame in getting help to address these wounds, whether they are abuse from their past, psychological issues, or trauma that hasn't been healed or addressed. But this is essential because I cannot tell you how many people their suffering today is actually rooted years ago. It's rooted in trauma. It's rooted in abuse. And no one's talked about it. No one's addressed it. And part of it is because of shame. And that brings me to the second part of the question, or the second question, which is, how do I deal with this shame? This shame, you know, we as a Muslim community, and especially culturally, we drown our children in shame. We teach them to be ashamed. Shame is not part of our religion, by the way. And I'm tired of people translating hayat as shame. Hayat is not shame. It's not the actual current modern usage in the psychology field of the word shame is not a positive thing. It is not hayat. Hayat, you can say modesty, and there's different layers of that. But shame in the psychological lexicon is not a positive thing. Shame is something that keeps you down. Shame is a chain that you put around yourself and it debilitates you. Shame is something that keeps you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not positive. We shouldn't be teaching it. We shouldn't be encouraging it. Shame happens when there's something perhaps that hasn't been healed. There's a wound that hasn't been healed. There's unprocessed, unhealed trauma. And sometimes people don't seek help. They don't go. They think it's shameful to seek help. It's shameful to go to a psychologist or to get a therapist. And that is absolutely wrong. There's no shame in that. In fact, you can be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for taking the means in order to heal. So again, I repeat, we have to go to the root of this problem. I can't just give a Band-Aid solution. We have to go to the root of why are you in that despair? Why are you in darkness? Why don't you have that motivation? And when you address something at the root, that's how you can solve it, right? I can have, God forbid, a disease like heart disease, or someone can have a tumor. And every time they feel the pain from that tumor, if they just pop a painkiller, it's not going to solve the root of that pain, the root cause of that pain. We have to go back and address our suffering. You're describing suffering. We have to go and address the suffering at the root. What happened to put you in that situation? What is happening now? Sometimes it's our environment that's causing you to be, it's your environment that's causing you to be in darkness, that's causing you the anxiety and the depression that you're in. Are you in an abusive relationship? Are you in a toxic home environment? And if you are, you need to get yourself out of that situation. You can't expect to be healthy if you're in an abusive environment. It's as simple as that. It's impossible. We can't be in poison, you know, drinking poison and swimming in poison, and then ask, why am I sick? Right? It doesn't make sense. So you have to go and address where is the break so that we can cure it. And if the problem is spiritual, then address it at that level. Are you praying? Are you remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have you moved away from the book of Allah? Have you stopped reading the Quran? Have you stopped reflecting on it? You know, have you stopped praying? Prayer is the oxygen of the heart. If you're not praying, you're definitely not going to be healthy. So these are the types of things that we have to look at. But it isn't just a simple, you know, Band-Aid solution. We have to start looking at the human being as complex and then also look at the root cause of our pain. We have to stop just numbing it. We have to stop just putting a filter on it, right? A mask, right? We have got so many filters, you know, online that we can just filter our lives. We can make it look perfect when it's broken. And that's not going to solve anything. It's not going to solve our problems because our problems have to be solved at the root.
Jazakallah. And then there was another question about youth as to how to strengthen our youth mentally. And another question that came up, how do we let our youth, lead our youth to love Islam and, you know, do the things that they need us to do? So I kind of combined those two questions.
Okay.
So one was about how to strengthen them mentally, and the other one was how do we lean them to love Islam?
Great. Okay, I'm just going to give the answer basically in one main thing that we need to do. And that is that when we are raising our children, we have to stop this narrative of Allah being the wrathful, Allah's just waiting to punish you, just talking about hellfire, haram, 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 and haram. I recently got a message, an email from a sister who's suffering from this right now. She lives in a home where she was raised and continues to be in this situation where her parents they taught her in a way where everything is haram, that Islam was something very narrow. And when we teach our children in this way about our deen, unfortunately it backfires and it makes them not want to have anything to do with deen and not want to have anything to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to stop doing that. We have to stop teaching our children that they are supposed to be perfect. We have to stop teaching our children that they're supposed to be perfect. And this is also a cultural problem that we have. I mean, culturally too, in many cultures, we teach our children that you better be perfect. And not only you better be perfect, but you better make sure that everyone in the community thinks you're perfect. That's like the most important part, right? Even if you're not perfect, you better pretend that you're perfect. It better appear that you're perfect, right? Because God forbid that anyone would think that our family has problems, right? And God forbid that anyone would, you know, get divorced, because then what are the people going to say? What are the people going to think of us? We have this very toxic obsession, not with solving problems, not with getting to the root of our suffering, but just keeping face. We have an obsession with keeping face, with keeping a certain image in front of people, right? And we teach it to our children. That's toxic. We can't expect our children to be healthy psychologically or spiritually or in any way if we're teaching them to be obsessed with the opinions of others. If we're teaching them that it's more important to appear perfect than it is to actually address your issues at the root. So what I would say in a nutshell is teach your children to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just to fear Allah, not just that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waiting to punish them, but rather that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waiting to forgive them. Teach them hope. Don't just teach them about haram. Don't just teach them about hellfire. Teach them about hope and mercy in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah says that His mercy supersedes His wrath. And we need to stop teaching the opposite. We need to stop teaching that His wrath supersedes His mercy, God forbid. Allah is not just waiting to put us in hell. Allah is actually looking for any excuse to forgive us and put us in heaven. And that's the concept of Allah we have to teach our children. We can't teach them this wrong concept of Allah and then expect them to be okay. And we definitely can't teach them that they have to be perfect. And if they have a problem, just put a filter on it, just put a mask on it, just sweep it under the rug, just put a Band-Aid on the gunshot wound and everything's going to be okay. We can't teach them that and expect them to be okay.
Jazakallah. And I think we'll take one last question. This is about, do you think people generally use a spiritual band-aid to solve psychological issues and these need to be separated?
As I mentioned before, the human being is complex. We cannot say that the human being is only one aspect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being as a soul, a body, a mind, and the environment. Okay? All of these things contribute to the health of the human being. And so we can't take a person who is suffering because they're, for example, in an abusive home and tell them just keep praying and expect that, that's going to solve their problem. Because yes, they need to pray. And yes, prayer is in fact the oxygen of the heart. But even if your heart is fully oxygenated, but you are drinking poison or someone is coming and force feeding you poison, you're not going to be okay. If someone is abusing that individual, if that person is in an emotionally or verbally, psychologically, or physically abusive relationship, even if they're praying night and day, it's not going to solve that issue. And so we have to look at our problems as multifaceted. Similarly, psychologically, there are people who, mashallah, they pray and they fast and they read Quran day and night. But those same people may not be healthy psychologically. And I'll explain what I mean. Mashallah, they may be healthy spiritually in as much as we can see or presume, but psychologically they may not be healthy. Let me explain. For example, maybe that person had undergone abuse in their childhood or at some point in their life, they went through some trauma and that trauma was not healed. And as a result of that abuse, it made them have very, very low self-esteem. Okay. So basically this person has a lot of self-loathing. They hate themselves. They don't feel that they are worthy of anything good. Now, when that person goes and they may read the Quran and they may pray and fast and they're spiritually, they're taking care of, you know, the everything they're supposed to do and more. But psychologically, they're not healthy. Maybe they suffer a lot from negative self-talk. You know, they talk to themselves in a very demeaning way. Oh, you know, I'm so worthless. I don't deserve love. Maybe they feel that they don't deserve the love of the people around them. I don't deserve good things. Maybe I don't even deserve the love of Allah. No matter what I do, I still don't deserve the love of Allah. And if they make a small mistake, oh, now I don't deserve the forgiveness of Allah. Why is this person thinking this way? Because psychologically, they are not healthy. Psychologically, there's been some sort of trauma, perhaps, that made them think negative about themselves or made them fall into patterns of negative thinking. And so that has to be healed at a psychological level. And it can't only be healed through a spiritual, spiritual practice, but even psychologically, that has to be healed.
Alhamdulillah, jazakallah. There is one person requesting, has sent this question a couple of times. So I'm going to keep this as the last one. How should we deal with things we want but are not meant to be for us? Even after making our dua, if our hearts keep clinging and longing for those things, how do we deal with that?
Okay. I would look at this as a wound. Okay. And the reason I say that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heals all wounds. I would say that this person, we could look at this as, that someone has a heart sickness. Not that they are sick, but that they're lovesick, perhaps. Maybe they got very attached to something that is not meant for them. Let's assume that it's another person, okay? And that person is not meant for them. Or whatever it is, whatever outcome it is that they became attached to it and it's not meant for them. We would look at that situation as like a love sickness. Now, how do we cure any sickness, really? And the answer is by going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is Ash-Shafi. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who heals and cures any sickness, including sicknesses, emotional sicknesses, and including love sickness. And so what that person should do is go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and beg Allah to remove that sickness or that attachment from the heart, and to increase in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in prayer, specifically tahajjud prayer. Tahajjud prayer is like going to the emergency room, okay? It helps you to heal much, much quicker. And there are du'as that you can say for healing. One du'a that we're taught by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma rabbin nas adhib al-ba's. أشفي أنت الشافي لا شفاء إلا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما. This is a dua for overall healing. And this dua can also be used for emotional healing. Keep asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to heal your heart and to mend your heart and to remove whatever attachment is not meant for you. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to replace whatever you cannot have or whatever you lost with what is better. Remember the dua of Salama and repeat it as well. When Salama lost her husband, the Prophet ﷺ advised her to say this dua, and he told her that if she says this dua, Allah will replace whatever is lost with what is better. And that dua is Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa khlufli khayran minha. Indeed, we belong to Allah and to Allah we return. O Allah, reward me in my calamity and give me and replace what is gone with what is better. Right? And allow whatever comes to be better than whatever that person has lost. وَخْلُفْلِي خَيْرًا مِنْهَا. And bring me what is better than it. So say that dua, say the dua of healing, make a lot of dua in sujood, in tahajjud, cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and beg Allah to remove this unwanted attachment from your heart. And be willing to let go. That's another thing, is we have to, sometimes we're not willing to let go. We don't want to actually let go. And sometimes that's out of fear. I guess people think, oh, if I keep holding on, then I'm gonna get it. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Don't do that. You're actually more likely to get something if you let it go. So don't deceive yourself and to think that the more tightly you hold on to something, the more likely you are to get it. It doesn't work like that. It works the opposite. So in any condition, it's always better to let it go and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring you what is best and to heal your heart. Realize that this is it's a type of attachment, and it's very, very painful, and it can be very harmful because it can become an obsession. And we have to be very weary of that and very cautious, because we don't want anything to become an obsessive focal point other than obviously our creator, right? If we put something else, and this is the danger of having attachments like this, is they become the focal point instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that causes a lot of damage in one's heart and in one's life. So ask Allah to cure you of it and to give you what is good and what is best for you. And these are some of the du'as that you can say. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah is another one, very, very powerful. And istighfar, asking Allah for forgiveness. This is also very, very powerful. Sending peace and blessings on the Prophet, just increasing in your dhikr and being willing. And I repeat this, is being willing to let go. Sometimes we don't let go because we don't want to let go. And we've deceived ourselves. So you have to be willing. And you have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you and heal all of our hearts.
Jazakallah. If you want to do a short dua for all of us, and then inshallah, we will close the session.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. أقولي قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم سبحانك الله وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to expand our chest. This dua is so powerful, the dua of Musa alayhi salam, رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني. Expand our chest and make all of our matters easy, and then take the knot out of our tongues. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan warzuqna ittiba'a wa arina al-batila batilan warzuqna ijtinaba. O Allah, allow us to see truth as truth and bless us with following it, and allow us to see falsehood as falsehood and bless us with staying away from it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us on the straight path. We are living at a time of fitna, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and our children from that fitna and to keep us always on the straight path and the path of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakumullahu khairan.